All right, well, we're going to take a brief, unplanned, unscheduled stop to the book of Jude. As Pastor Darren has been preaching through the letter of 2 Peter, which we would have normally had today, but due to an illness of the family, he could not make it today, and so you have me instead. And this is actually a sermon that, fortunately, by the grace and divine will of God, that I was working on for actually later in June, because when, if you have one of the note-taking books like Jessica has, where you know it has the scripture and you take the notes, Jude was the last one in there, and so we originally hadn't planned on preaching through Jude, and he was like, "Well, we should include it. It's a short book. We'll include it." And Walter, you should preach it in June. And so I said, sure, I'll do that. And so I've been working on it and then needed something for this morning. So it's a two-part, and actually, Jude breaks down nicely. It's actually four sermons, but we're only going to do it in two. And so you'll get part one today, and then the second part you'll get later in June when we get back on schedule. So on that note, let us go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come to your word this morning, Father, help me to speak only of you, Father. Bring yourself glory through this time, and help us to hear what you'd have us to hear. And that any errors or mistakes or misspeaking through my lack of preparation, Father, let that would quickly be forgotten and erased from our hearts and minds, and that your clear message would come through from the book of Jude. And Father, we just praise you for all that you do for us. And we do this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, in all honesty, because again, it was something that I hadn't planned on preaching this week. I don't even have a fantastic introduction. I always try to have, you know, a nice like introduction, a story, or something like that, and I don't even have that for you. But I will tell you there is, in terms of preaching, there's nothing more humbling than being asked to preach on a text that deals with false teachers. Like, you want to talk about being self-conscious? Preach about false teachers and try and make sure that you're not one of them. So it's very challenging. So, all right, so we're going to be in Jude, and we're going to read the first half of the text. So we'll be reading 1 through 16. And there Jude read for us, "Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our Lord of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that those who do not, let me try that again, who once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed those who did not believe, and the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority but left their proper dwelling. He has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by underscoring a punishment of eternal fire. Yet, in a like manner, these people also, relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones. But when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce, a blasphemous judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these people blaspheme all that they do not understand, and they are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. Woe to them, for they walked in the way of Cain and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error and perished in Korah's rebellion. These are hidden reefs there at your love feasts. They feast with you without fear, shepherds feeding themselves, waterless clouds swept along by the winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted, wild waves of sea casting up the foam of their own shame, wandering stars from whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. It was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things and ungodly that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loudmouth boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage." Now, like I say, we're going to be looking at the first half of the book today. And here in this first half, we see the purpose of Jude in writing the letter, and he specifically deals with false teachers. And it's somewhat, we'll call it the divine providence of God, that Peter, 2 Peter chapter 2, deals with false teachers. And you'll see, if you compare the text, if you compare Jude to 2 Peter chapter 2, there's a lot of similarities. But in terms of the intent of what the two say, is different. Not in the respect of false teachers, but where they come from. And primarily when we deal with this, and Pastor Darren will probably next week when he picks up in 2 Peter address this in more detail than I will today, but Peter in his letter is dealing with the homegrown variety of false teachers. Those that live with and exist within the church and known. Whereas here with Jude, we have this clear picture of people who have come from outside the church and infiltrate the church and desire to, for their own selfish wants and needs, to be a false teacher, to teach heresy, to stray from doctrine, to cause the people of God to turn away from him. And so, as we go through the text today, if you're a note taker, I'm going to warn you, there's going to be lots of lists, because Jude gives us a lot of lists. And so there's going to be lists and sublists as we deal with the various aspects of today's text. And I'll try and not get them too confusing, but I'll try and give you a heads up on those as we come along. Now, we do have this letter by Jude, and we do know that he is the half-brother of Jesus. Sometimes, when you look through the biblical text, you'll see references to Thaddeus, that is Jude. We know that this is not the Apostle Jude or Judas Iscariot. During the early part of the church, Jude or Judas, they were one and the same name. There was a very common name. It was the John Smith of the period, if you will. But we do know that this is the brother of James, and the James referenced here is also a half-brother of Jesus. And so we definitely know that it is not Judas the Apostle, because, one, we have a reference in John chapter 14, verse 22, where it's Judas, not Iscariot, so we know that this is obviously not the one who betrayed him, said to him, Jesus, "Lord, how will you manifest yourself to us and not the world?" So we do know that Judas, there was a Judas who was an apostle. But we also see in Luke chapter 6 and in Acts that the Apostle Jude is the son of James, whereas here we are dealing with the brother of James. Okay, so we're dealing, so we know it's not the same, it's not the apostle, but it is a half-brother of Jesus. Now, one of the interesting aspects about this particular letter is that, what do we know about Jesus' family? What do we know, and we see this in the Gospels, we know that they didn't start out believing in him. Jesus' family did not believe in him. And if we look in John chapter 7, verses 1 through 9, and this is during the time of the Feast of the Booths, Jesus' brothers, his half-brothers, confront him. They challenge him. Why don't you make yourself seen? Why don't you go and show the world who you are? They challenged him. And they challenged him out of their own unbelief. And it was one of those moments that brothers, siblings, like to do to each other. They like to egg each other on. But it stemmed from their unbelief. And there in the text, in John, it says, For not even his brothers believed in him. Jesus said to them, "My time has not come, but your time is always here." And so, in this opening verse of Jude's letter, we see a change in Jude, that he went from being somebody who did not believe to somebody who believed. Now look right there. What's the first thing it says in verse 1? It says, "Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James." Now he could have, in his letter, said, "Jude, a brother to Jesus Christ." And think about the standing that would have given him. But he doesn't. He says he is the brother of James and servant of Christ. He could have chosen the path of honor and standing as the half-brother of Jesus, but instead he chose servant of Christ. It literally means a slave for Christ. And this is a statement of somebody who is a believer. Prior to the events that in John chapter 7 that I just referenced, he would have attached himself to Jesus for the honor and glory it would get him. But now he's saying, "I'm a servant of Christ. I'm a slave for a Christ." And what's more is he's saying, "I'm not more than any of you. You are followers of Christ. You are servants of Christ. And I am likewise a servant and slave for Christ. I am here to serve our Lord." Jude came, clearly has shown that he has come to salvation and faith in Jesus. And in this letter, he is strong enough in his faith to write a letter. And he has clearly become a leader in the church in whatever capacity he is in. We don't know for certain. But he is reaching out to the readers of this letter. And he says, "To those who are called beloved in the Father and kept for Jesus Christ." Now this is a great sentence of Scripture right here. In this one message, we have three messages to the people who are reading that. And those people would be us. First, that they are called by God. They've been chosen by God. Not chosen by people or man, that they have been chosen by God. This is not a random happenstance that they were collected at this place and time, or that we are collected here at this point in time. God calls us. Remember what Romans chapter 1, verse 6 says, Paul says, "Including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ." Or Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4. "There is one body and one spirit, just as you are called to the one hope that belongs to your call." And that hope is Jesus Christ. And so we see that, again, an affirmation that the act of salvation and redemption is solely an act of God and not one of man or by man. And this is important as Jude begins to talk in more details as we move on about false teachers, because nothing from a false teacher or a false prophet or an ungodly person comes from God or points to God. The very fact that Jude acknowledges that God calls us takes all control of salvation and redemption away from us and makes it solely the domain of God. That is the gift of grace, that it comes from God. And we see that not only are we called, but we are beloved or loved, depending upon your translation, by God. And that makes perfect sense when you think about it, because why would God save anyone if he didn't love them or hold them dear? 1 John chapter 4, this is love, the love of God, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Is this not the very definition of the love of God, that he would not allow us to die in our sins, that he would not allow us to suffer under his wrath for the things that we have done, that we would not suffer condemnation, but instead, through his grace, he has paid the cost of our sins, and that is through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He didn't have to do this. He didn't have to send Jesus, but he loved us enough to do this. And if that is not the definition of the love of God, I do not know what one is. So in this one statement, we see that we are called by God, we are loved by God, but he ends it with, we are kept by Christ. John chapter 7, verses 27 through 30 says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, they will never perish, and no one will snatch them from my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hands. I and the Father are one. This is the definition of being part of the elect. This is what it is to be a part of God's people. We are chosen by God. We are loved by God in Christ. And there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God in Christ. And this is important to understand. And Jude desires in this letter for his readers to understand this. He further says that he prays that they would have mercy and peace and love. And these are things that can only be found in Christ Jesus. They can't be found in the world or in the actions or activities of the world. They can only be found in Christ Jesus. And it is out of this, out of the desire for the welfare of the readers, that we see that Jude writes this letter, and specifically in verses 3 through 4, we see his purpose in writing the letter. He says, beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our Lord into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Now we see that Jude has a desire to write to them about salvation, and compared to the topic that he's actually going to cover, who would not rather talk about salvation and redemption than false prophets? But instead, Jude is compelled to write urgently to the readers of this letter. And he tells them that they are to be on guard against those who teach falsely and to contend for the faith. But the question is why would this be needed? And the truth is because then, and even now, there are ungodly people, godless people, non-believers, who seek to lead the faithful away from God who seek to lead God's people down a path that leads to condemnation and judgment. And Jude desires God's people to stay true, to stay on the path. Now, when Jude mentions the faith here, he's talking about those things that have been entrusted and delivered to the saints. He's talking about objective truth, God's truth, and the body of beliefs of the church, i.e. the doctrines and teachings of the church that would have been given to them by the apostles and those teaching proper doctrine. The faith, the teachings and doctrines of the church is immutable and unchanging, because God is unchanging. His truth does not change. And he has given us, through his word, his truth. And it is an obligation of those who teach to be faithful to the word of God, to faithfully teach and preach the doctrines and teachings of the church. Now again, Jude says there's an urgency because certain godless men have crept in and are teaching things that are contrary to the faith. And we should note here that Jude, it's a one-page, well, depending upon the size text, it's a one-page letter. But for some of us, it's a couple pages. But it's urgent enough because, let me take a step back. He doesn't mince any words. It's a very short letter compared with letters of others like Paul. Paul has these long letters where he talks in strong theology. Jude gets to the point here. And he says that judgment is coming to false teachers. That written long ago, it was prophesied that judgment will come to these people. The Bible has always held that there is condemnation for those who reject God's will and disobey him. For those who disobey his authority, who rebel against him, there is judgment. And those who teach that suffer judgment even more. And Jude is going to expand on all of this as we go through the letter. But for now, he shows us what these godless people do, these false prophets do. And we see that the first thing that they do is they change the grace of Christ into a license of sin. In other words, they take the freedom and grace that can only be found in Christ and they mutate it and manipulate it into a pathway to sin, to engage in anything they want, to make it sound like God is okay with doing it. You see, specifically at this point in time, the early church was struggling with the rise of the Gnostics, which is most certainly a heresy, and it still exists to a certain amount today. There are those who do still hold to this view, and it is a heresy of the first order. And the Gnostics, they taught that spirit and body were separate from each other, that spirit was good and body was bad. And God is spirit, so he is good, but body, people, are bad. And they taught this because if body and spirit are separated from each other, then one can't contaminate the other. And they used it as a license to sin. Well, what my body does doesn't affect my spirit. And therefore, my spirit gets the benefits of salvation. My spirit gets the benefits of redemption, but my body can do whatever it wants, whenever it wants, however it wants. But that's not the way it works. And so they would go in and they would teach these things and cause people to stray. They changed the grace of Christ into a license to sin. And the problem when you teach falsely, when you teach heresy, is that one heresy or one false teaching leads to another. And that's what happened with the Gnostics, because not only did they teach that body and mind were separated and that the body could sin as much as it wanted to and it wouldn't contaminate the spirit, they denied the humanity and divinity of Christ. Because they said, well, if spirit is good and God is spirit and God is good, then Christ couldn't have really been a human and couldn't really have done the things that he did, because the body, that would make him flesh, that would make him physical, that would make him bad. And so God cannot be both good and bad. And so therefore, they rejected Christ, they rejected his humanity, they rejected his divinity. Because they said, well, one would contaminate the other, and that just can't happen. And again, they wanted to do with their body what they wanted to do. They wanted to engage in every kind of sin that they wanted to, and still be right with God. And so they perverted the grace of Christ Jesus. And let's face it, if you're not ground in your faith and you're not ground in the doctrines of the church, it sounds pretty good to have a license to live the life that I want, to have every day to be a Friday, and yet to do what I want to do, and yet I still get the benefits of salvation and redemption and the grace and mercy of God. That's a license to sin. The problem is that can you find that in here? And the answer is no, you cannot, because it's false teaching. It's ungodly people perverting the word of God. It is not biblical. Christ did come down as a human. And he is both fully human and fully God. He really is the Son of God who came and lived a sinless life and died a perfect death in the atonement for sins. And therefore, Christ is our sovereign. He is our Savior. He is our Lord. Remember what Paul says in Titus chapter 1, verses 15 through 16. He says, to the pure, all things are pure, but to the defiled and the unbelieving, nothing is pure, but both their minds and their consciences are defiled. They profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. You see, the ungodly always profess to know God and Christ, but nothing about them and what they say or what they do is of Christ or God. Now, verses 5 through 7, Jude's going to give us the first of several lists that I referenced. And this first list is a list of three examples from the past that Jude is warning about the dangers of deflecting or perverting the faith. You see, so the first one, he says, God through Moses delivered, and he doesn't just say God, does he? He says Jesus. Through Moses delivered the nation of Israel from bondage. And the thing about it is that while many of the people of the nation of Israel were faithful to God, we do know that there were many who were not. There were many who rebelled against God, and God judged them and destroyed them in the wilderness. It's also important to note that even the faithful during times of trial will suffer. And here's the other thing to think about. When we talk about the Exodus, when the people and nation of Israel left Israel, Moses led them out, how did they do it? Did they just walk away? Or was the hand of God at work? It was God who performed the miracles. It was God that brought the plagues. It was God's hand that hardened Pharaoh's heart and finally let his people go. It was God who did these things. And so the nation of Israel, you would have thought that if they had seen the miracles and wonders of God at hand, hail that fell from the sky that burned like fire, and perpetual darkness, and frogs and flies, and then finally the angel of death coming for the firstborns, you had seen and witnessed all of this, you would still believe, but we do know that they were not. And then the people of Israel had to wander around in the wilderness for 40 years because of their unfaithfulness. And then there were other instances where God judged even his own people for their unfaithfulness. There were times when ungodly people even rejected the authority of God and even rebelled against him and his chosen leaders. There was a time when they were wandering when they rejected Moses and Aaron, and God judged them. And in the light of that, Christ did free us and them from their bondage, but yet instead of turning to him, they rejected him, and they were judged. The second example we see is the example of the angels and of all the creatures of creation. You would think that they would, because they have firsthand knowledge of the power of God, that they would not stray. But we do see that, like as Jude says here, that they left their position of authority. They were led astray by Satan. They strayed from God. They rebelled against him. And even the angels are condemned and confined in darkness, where they await the judgment that comes in the day of the Lord. These special creations by God, who had position and authority and lived in the presence of God, even they rejected him and sought their own way. They looked to gain power over God and rejected him, and yet they too will be judged and condemned by God. The third example we have is Sodom and Gomorrah, and the city surrounding them were judged by God and destroyed, and you can find this account in Genesis chapter 19. These were cities that and towns that indulged in all manner of immorality and perversion, and the Bible refers to it as unnatural desires. And in the judgment, they were burned by God. And these three examples are examples of judgment by God to godless people. And it's a message that no one escapes judgment. If God's own people in the wilderness didn't escape judgment, if the angels didn't escape judgment, and if Sodom and Gomorrah didn't escape burning by fire, then who can escape the judgment of God? Certainly nobody alive now, or has been alive, or will be alive, and certainly nobody who is a false teacher. Those who reject Christ and those who seek to divert God's people from the narrow path that leads to salvation will be judged. The next list we see, as we get down into verses 8 through 10, Jude describes godless people and how they can be known. He says, the first thing is they reject the authority of God. And they let dreams and whims of the heart rule over biblical authority and the commandments of God. And not only do they follow their dreams and hearts, they claim that these dreams, these whims of the heart, are divine permission to indulge in sin. Now, and you hear, well, God told me to do, and then insert something. And oftentimes, you can't find in God's Word where that's allowable. They use this. They say that because God, they want God's permission to do what they want to do. They want to pervert the grace of God to live the way they want to do the things that they want to. They want to pollute their bodies with sin. And what better way than to get permission from God to do it? The problem is God doesn't give his permission to do that. The things that they say do not line up with the will and commands of God that he gives us in his word. Jude gives us this account of the archangel Michael fighting with Satan over the body of Moses. And while we're not certain, as you go through the commentaries, what this is about or what the source of that comes from, we do know that it's important because Michael, the archangel Michael, who's like the head angel, who has position of authority, who in his struggling with Satan could speak out against Satan. But what does he choose to do instead? He says, "The Lord rebuke you. The Lord will take care of this." If Michael will not slander Satan, who are we to do it? If the archangel Michael will not slander Satan, then why will the godless people slander the glorious ones, slander God, slander anything and everything and anyone? We know that they do it because false teachers speak about those things that they do not understand, that they are like animals, which leads to the second thing on the list. You see, animals follow instinct and their own ways. They don't understand God's wills and ways. And even when you try to help an animal, what happens? You find an injured animal, what do? I want to help. And what do? They bite you because they don't understand. We have a dog, and she lives purely on instinct. She knows when dinner time is and when it's time to go outside. She knows nothing beyond that. And we see that that's the way false teachers are. They follow their unreasonable, unreasoning animals. Just like they slander anyone, even God, they talk about things that they don't understand. They follow their own instincts. They speak out or speak evil about things that they do not understand. And so they follow worldly ways, rejecting the authority of God. And because of that, they stumble around in their own sin. They're only interested in their own wants and desires, like an unreasoning animal. The godless are like Cain, which is another example given to us by Jude. And now we're going to have a sublist under this particular one, because we see that like Cain, they are disobedient and unbelieving. The ungodly do as they want. They claim to worship God, and when they do, they worship not according to God's way, not according to God's prescribed manner. They worship in their own way. And in Sunday school, we've been going through the minor prophets, and if there's nothing that's been underscored in all of the minor prophets, is that worship matters. Worship is important, and how we worship is just as important. See, See, worship isn't necessarily a rock concert or riding in on a Harley. It's about honoring and glorifying God, and preaching salvation through Christ Jesus. Like Cain, we see that false teachers are consumed by envy. And we see that they often hate not just others, but they hate anybody. They hate themselves. And they're even willing to murder to get what they want, just as Cain murdered his brother, his own flesh and blood. We see that the ungodly teach heresy. And this is most important, that they rush into gain. And Jude gives us the example of Balaam, and Balaam has a checkered history through the Old Testament. He had some good times, but he had some not-so-shiny times, too. For instance, since he took money to curse the people of God, and he was confronted for this. And if you want to read about this, Numbers chapter 22 covers this particular instance where he is confronted on this. And it's going to come up in Peter, 2 Peter chapter 2. So you'll hear some more of that when Pastor Darren continues preaching through that. And so there's a clear message here that one should not take money to oppose God. But that's what the godless do. That's what false teachers do. They continually look for gain, and they'll do anything for it, and they'll, including acting out against God's people. And we see that there's another example here. Lost my place. Korah's rebellion, where the leaders of God's people rebelled against Moses and Aaron. And this is in Numbers chapter 16. And we see that God judged them and destroyed them. And so the destruction and judgment that comes for being a false teacher is assured. This should be a clarion call for those that are opposed to God. Now, the third thing we see in verses 12 through 13 is that false teachers, the ungodly, are deceptive leaders. And they look for positions of trust. They look to be shepherds of the flock. But the reality is that they don't have interests in the flock. They have interests in what they want. Now, we see that Jude here mentions that they participate in love feasts. And we would do well to think of it as a fellowship luncheon. Okay? They're good Baptists, you know, they ate. But now, whether he means an actual meal or whether he's talking about communion is uncertain. But in either instance, that they participate in these things. And they do it not to be with God's people, and not to fellowship with God's people, and not to spend time with God's people, and not to worship God, and not to submit to the authority of God. They do it for their own purposes and plans. They want to be seen. They want to fill their own belly. And we have to remember that the shepherd is there to watch over the flock. The shepherd is there to care for it and to feed them. But we see that these false teachers that want to be shepherds, they're only interested in feeding themselves. They are a blemish at the functions of the church. Now, depending upon your translation, it may say blemish, or it may say a hidden reef or a hidden rock. But much like a blemish, it devalues the event. It devalues the testimony of Christ. Or like a hidden reef or rock that entraps the boat that doesn't see it, that becomes ensnared by it and falls upon it. These people, these godless people, have no value to the church or those who are in it. Anyone who goes to a church function or goes to worship with the only thoughts of themselves would do well to think twice about this. To think twice about causing others to stumble, because we do see that the Lord will judge them, that destruction is coming. But it doesn't matter to them. They do not care about that. They're only interested in what they get. And Jude gives us four word pictures to further describe these people. He calls them clouds without rain. And let's face it, if you're looking for rain, do you look for rain from those thin, wispy clouds and it's just blue sky everywhere? You know, those of us who are from more warmer parts of the country know exactly what that means. It means there's no rain today. There's no hope. There's no water. And like a thin, wispy cloud, there's no life in them. They don't bring life. They don't bring water. Jude calls them autumn trees without fruit. Can you eat from a tree with no fruit? No. They give nothing. They only take. They live for themselves. They take what they want, but they give nothing in return. There's no food, and so there's no life in them. Jude describes them as wild waves casting foam upon themselves. And I have a vision, if you've been to really any part of the ocean, you can go down to the tidal basin for a really great example of this. What tends to be on the tide? Trash, garbage, refuse, and seafoam. And it's just there, it just collects. And so, like the trash and foam on the tide, their sin and the things that they do all stick to them, and you can see them, and it is to their shame, but they don't care. The final word picture we get from Jude is that of a wandering star. And if you're lost at night and seeking to navigate by the stars, do you want to follow a wandering star? Do we think that the wise men that were seeking our Lord when he was born, did they follow a wandering star? They followed a fixed point, a known point. But a wandering star is unreliable. It's here today and gone tomorrow. To follow a wandering star is to follow into folly and to become further lost. But again, Jude assures us these ungodly people will be judged. They are doomed to be cast into darkness forever. And just like we see that the angels who strayed from God were bound into darkness pending the day of the Lord. And I don't know if you've experienced true darkness. I mean, anybody ever been to one of those cave tours and they turn out all the lights? Yeah, that's a little bit disorienting. Just a little bit. Literally can't see things. I mean, it's not a good feeling. But they are bound in darkness for eternity. It's a picture of that Jude is giving us of hopelessness and bleakness. And if Jude didn't give us enough lists, he gives us four more characteristics, in verses 14 through 16. While we know that the ungodly are self-serving, and this is a sub-list, we also find that they're grumblers. They're fault finders. They tend to be people who find the speck in other people's eye, but ignore the plank in their own. We see that they follow their own evil desires, and when they do not get what they want, they lash out. They speak ill of those situations and of those people that do not go along with what they want, that do not give them what they want. Strife follows the ungodly like sea foam stays on the tide. The ungodly and false teachers, they boast about themselves, and their pridefulness knows no bounds. And on the flip side, they appear to fawn and be servile towards others, but the reality is they're just doing it to be seen. They want others to see their works. They're not doing it for the betterment of others. It is for their gain. Again, Jude continues to give us assurance that judgment will fall upon all of those who are outside of Christ. most assuredly for the godless and false teachers. Now we do know that Christ will return one day to judge the world and to judge the ungodly and to judge the unbeliever for their acts and sins. Christ will judge the world, and those who have rejected him or have spoken out against him will not escape the righteous judgment of God. Not one thing done or said in opposition to Christ escapes the eyes of God, and all will be held accountable. So what does this all mean? What is Jude telling us? When it comes to godless people and false teachers, we're not just talking about what we first think of when we think about false teachers. We're not talking about the Joel Osteens and the TV preachers and the TJ Jakes and the Benny Hinns, and we can just go on and on and on and on and on about these people. Yes, they are false teachers. But there are people we interact with who fall into the same category. The big name people are easy targets, but there are false prophets and teachers who are destined for condemnation who come in and out of our lives on a daily basis. And the reality is most of us will come into contact with these people living our lives, whether it's friends, family, neighbors, we will run into these people. They put on the mantle of the Christian faith, but they are far from God. We'll find them everywhere. They'll come into the church, and they will put on the mantle of Christian faith, and they will seek out the faithful. But their motives are not of God. And in the end, their desires are for themselves. And I can tell you that most false prophets do not have nationwide audiences of millions of people. It may only be a few dozen. But they are false teachers nonetheless. And unlike the TV preachers, the ones we encounter in our daily lives are far more dangerous. Because you know what the best defense on a false teacher on TV or on your phone? Click. You turn it off. But if it's friends or family or coworkers or somebody in the church, you have to interact with them on a daily basis. It's harder to escape them. We must, as Jude says, contend for the faith. That means defend the faith. We must fight them. And I don't mean physically fight them, but we need to preach the truth, the true gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to stick to doctrine, to true gospel-centered, Christ-centered preaching and teaching. A teaching that puts Christ above all other things and puts us well below it. We must preach a gospel that is the good news for those who have repented of their sins and placed their faith and trust in Christ as their Lord and Savior. However, in a life that follows in obedience to Christ, there's no room for selfishness or rejecting the will and commands of God. No Christian, there's no room for that. There are expectations that when you claim to be a Christian, that you will live up to the standards and teachings of Christ. And there are no exceptions. And just as Jude gave us all of the examples of judgment on those who were escaped bondage in Egypt and Sodom and Gomorrah and the leaders, judgment comes for those who reject Christ. Godless people, false teachers, and Satan are always selling something. And they do not care who it hurts or who it affects as long as they get what they want. The worst part is that they will make what they do and what they say sound to the believer like it's acceptable to God. All we have to do is go back to the fall. What did Satan, the serpent, say to Eve? Did God really say? He challenged the authority of God, but he put doubt into her heart. And then he followed it up with saying, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. He's saying to her, God does not want you to have this good thing. God is denying you. But I want you to have this good thing. That's the seductive nature of a false teacher. Many years ago, I had the unfortunate opportunity to deal with a very godless person within the church. Not here. This was many, many years ago at a different church. And this particular person came into the church and was voted into membership, and there's all kinds of doctrinal issues with how that was handled. But on day one, he began working to get himself into leadership positions. And within a year, he made it clear to everybody that he intended to pastor the church, even though there was currently a pastor. Whenever there was a controversy in the church, he was seldom ever far away. And the things he would say would be very subtle. He wouldn't come out and say things and state things that the church should reject Christ or anything like that. It was always very subtle. It was always soft-pedaled. It was always presented in a way that seemed plausible. He would say things like, the gold that the wise men brought came from the Temple of Solomon. Well, that sounds cool, but where's the proof? And what does it matter? But he would say things like that, and then it would tickle people's ears, and they would, hey, tell me more. And then he would start them down the path of questioning their faith and leading them astray. That is, until somebody would simply ask him questions. Can you prove what you're saying in God's word? He never could. When confronted with the truth of the gospel, he would slink off for a while, but it wouldn't be long and he'd be back working his ways. And again, I say these things not to slander the man. The Lord will deal with him. But it is an example that these things come to our doorstep. They come to our church, and we have to be on guard. And again, when we deal with the last half of Jude, Jude's going to give us some helpful hints on this. So stay tuned for a few weeks, and we'll go into that in more detail. But for the time being, I'll say, beware of those around you and what they say and what they teach. Test them. They may be a godless person seeking to get you off the path. Or they may be mistaken. In which case, they need discipleship. Any of you who are familiar with John Bunyan's A Pilgrim's Progress, when you read the book, Christian interacts with lots of people on his journey to the celestial city, and a significant number of them seek to lead him astray. And there are very few that are, like, helpful. Or helps. Or goodwill. There are lots of people who seek to take us off the narrow path. And in our world, I think it's safe to say that we will meet far more people that will work against us than we'll meet people who will help us. Again, these are people that seek not the ways of God, but the ways and desires of their own heart and flesh. They seek not the ways of God, but their own desires. And friends, as we go through life, as we go off from this place, I encourage you to guard your heart against those things that are not of God. When faced with godless people and false teachers, we are not to turn aside in fear, but we are to contend for the faith, defend the faith. And friends, we don't need the U.S. Army. We do not need the Marines. They're both great. Because we have one who stands on our side, who will never leave us, who will always be there to help us in these times. And that is Christ Jesus. He is our strength. He is our backup. He is the creator of the universe. He is the one who has the power to judge everyone and everything. And he's from the beginning of time to the end of time, there is nobody that's going to escape him. He knows and sees all and holds accountable those that stray from the path. Friends, as Jude says in verse 3, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Friends, let us always and forever fearlessly contend for the faith. The faith has been entrusted to us is the only pathway to salvation. It's not giving money to a ministry or getting an anointed prayer towel or some sweet-sounding words that we know of. Salvation is only found in the person and work of Jesus Christ. It is in his life and death and resurrection that make it possible for those who believe to escape the very wrath of God. And that's what our sins are due, the very wrath of God. Friends, be careful who you listen to and what they say and what you read. Listen to the only truth that is found in the Word of God. And this is why the preaching and teaching of Christ Jesus and Christ alone is so important. Because anything outside of Christ leads to judgment and destruction. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do come humbly before you. And Father, we do know that there are those who speak out and reject your authority. And Father, we pray for them. We pray that their hearts would be softened, that their minds and hearts would be open to the gospel of Jesus Christ, that they would realize that they are bound only for destruction, that they are bound for judgment, and that they would instead look to you, look to Christ as the only way to escape judgment. The only way to put on the righteousness of Christ is through his atoning death and propitiation for sins. Father, as we go forward from this place and as your people go out into the world, protect them from the evil one. Protect them from the false teachers. Protect them from those who would seek to pull them from the narrow pathway. Father, we thank you that you have given us the narrow pathway. And that's through Christ Jesus. It's in his precious name that we pray. Amen.